The date was 1984. The place was the musical notes of a heavy metal band called Metallica. Anybody heard of them? A few people. They did this cover of a British heavy metal band, Diamond Head. Anybody heard of them? I didn't think so. Get one. The song was called Am I Evil? The lyrics tell the tale of a young man who becomes mentally deranged after the death of his mother, and he goes on this incredible killing spree. Now, since the lyrics are so filled with profanity and graphic violence, I would just like to quote the chorus for you. The chorus goes like this. Am I evil? Yes, I am. Am I evil? I am man. Oh, yes, I am. And there's such an incredible theological truth and a remarkable sense of irony in that chorus. As the band is speaking with a sense of pride, am I evil? Yes, I am. Look at me, I'm evil. Yet there is so much more truth than they realize. The second date I want to look at this morning is 1990, and the place was in the pages of a book called The Satan Syndrome. Nigel Wright wrote these words, "Evil is the product of the misuse of God-given freedom, and that the possibility that free beings might choose evil rather than good is a necessary part of human freedom, as it is logically impossible for God to create a free being who automatically does what is right. For in this case, there would be no freedom. He has therefore introduced into the creation a freedom which is neither conditioned nor predetermined. For God is omnipotent, omniscient, and wholly good, but that it was not within God's power to create a world containing moral good without creating one containing the possibility of a moral evil. The risk of evil is therefore a necessary part of free existence and is incompatible with neither the power nor the love of God." Now, whether you follow those words or understand those words, it all boils down to the same thing. Am I evil? Yes, I am. And I'd like to suggest this morning that evil is not so much as out there, but it's in us, or at least used to be for the believers. There's an old comic strip called Pogo. Anybody seen it? A few people. Pogo had this saying, and he says, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." And today we're going to look at seven vices that are used to describe our lives from Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And listen how God describes depravity. He says this, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Now, this verse begins with the phrase, "at one time, we too." And in our past, we used to act just like those who don't know Christ. We need to avoid this spiritual arrogance and not look down on those who sin differently than we do. That's right, they sin differently than we do. Many of us used to do the exact same thing, but the same thing that the lost people are doing today. But in order to respond properly to a world full of cretins, remember those who are always liars, cheaters, thieves, those who are cretins, we need to remember our previous condition, to remember our past. And let me warn you in advance that this contains some pretty bad news. It's not fun preaching on this topic, to be honest. But hang in, there is good news in verses 4 through 7. But verse 3 is pretty ugly. The first thing that we learn is a foolish person lacks understanding, or is literally senseless or mindless. And a lost person is described in Ephesians 4:18, where it says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. No matter how smart someone is, if they are not alive spiritually, they're considered foolish. And Proverbs 10:23 says, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. And those who don't know Christ, they are like this fool who finds pleasure in evil conduct. And they act foolishly in the sight of God. And the second thing we see is that they are disobedient. And a person apart from Christ is by nature rebellious, willfully disregarding authority. And this word refers to one who refuses to be persuaded, one who's persistent in doing what he wants to do, no matter what God says or what anybody says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And Proverbs 14, verse 19 tells us that a fool mocks at sin. And to paraphrase Jonathan Edwards, a great, great pastor from many years ago, he says this: every unbeliever is hanging by a thread over the fires of hell. And the only thing that keeps them from falling into the flames of hell is the hand of God. And disobedience is nothing more than saying to God, I dare you to let go. I dare you to let go, God. That's disobedience in our lives, where we think we can do better than God. And when we think we can do better than God, then we leads naturally into the third one, which is just outright deceived. You see, this Greek word describes the wandering, and it's from the root planet. Okay? We all are prone to wander. Perhaps Jeremiah 17, verse 9 was written with this in mind, where he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We are deceived. This individual then says that his biggest problem is not with other people. His biggest problem is with his own heart. You see, Satan, the ultimate deceiver, works at keeping people in the dark. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They are deceived because of the god of this world, Satan himself. He is out there and he is deceiving us. And when we're deceived, that leads us to the fourth one, which is enslaved. We are enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. You see, the nature of sin is that it will make you its slave. Like the country of Crete, our culture is filled with all kinds of passions and pleasures. And all of these sins will enslave, just as 2 Peter 2 verse 19 says, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. And when the Bible says all kinds, it's referring to this incredibly manifold, diverse longing for unhealthy pleasures. And these pleasures is from the root word which we call hedonism, which is the belief that indulgence is the chief end of life. We hear this all the time, don't we? People say things like, I just want to be happy. I deserve to have fun. I just gotta be me. You guys heard these phrases? Maybe use them yourself. I just want to be happy. I deserve a little fun in my life. I deserve all of this stuff. But those who want freedom to do whatever they want will eventually end up in bondage to that which they are pursuing. And the sad reality is that people think they enjoy these carnal pleasures, but the word calls it slavery. They're so deceived by the appearance of freedom and happiness that they don't realize that the carnal pleasures are actually their taskmasters, their tyrants, and they willingly serve them. Think about it. If I wanted to go out and buy, what's the biggest flat, it was 108-inch flat screen TV? It costs a lot of money that I don't have. But I want that pleasure, right? So I go out and I buy that pleasure and I put it up on the wall and I'm so happy with it. But then I'm paying more and more and more every month on my credit card trying to pay down that debt for something I didn't have the money for to begin with. It becomes my master. And I willingly serve it because I want that big, huge screen TV. And then not only do I have to pay for it out of my own pocket, I have to sit there to actually use it for hours and hours on end when I could be doing something to glorify God. See, we're so often deceived that we don't realize that we are slaves to many masters. See, lust drags it one way. Pride commands another thing. Covetous another thing. And often they're in competition with each other and leaving the person totally confused. Well, I thought I really wanted this, but it's not big enough. It's not fast enough. It's not really what I wanted. I thought it was something different. And the lust that tempts them promises them freedom and happiness, but in yielding, they become the servant of corruption. I recently read that the number of addictions out there has increased by almost 1,000%. That's just in the last 10 years. And that's not the number of people addicted to something. That's the number of things people become addicted to. Everything can be an addiction. There's food addiction, there's alcohol addiction, drug addiction, there's TV addiction, gambling addiction. Go back 150 years, did they have half of these? No. People become addicted to everything nowadays. And when we realize that we're enslaved by this sin, we move on to number 5, is where we lived in malice. And this word basically means badness in quality. It's malice is repugnant rottenness. Has directed at somebody else. And a malicious man is one who desires to destroy or causes distress and rejoices in doing it. Man, I really wrecked that guy's day. Man, that was so awesome how I just really ran that guy, just tore him a blue streak. Man, that was so much fun. That's malice. Having malice in your heart is like being filled with the wrong, or having the wrong eyeglass prescription. Nothing looks right to you, and you never see things as they really are. And people who are filled with bitterness and malice, they never see the world as it really is. They see it in the way that feeds their bitterness and allows their malice to fester. Proverbs 26 says, "His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed to the assembly." You may get away with it for a while, but that malice leads to wickedness, and that's going to be exposed before everyone. See, there's a story about this high school basketball team. And they're about to run out onto the court to do their practicing. And there is this lady, a woman, through no fault of her own, she was walking unsuspectingly right into the path of the team as they were running out of the locker room. And there was no way to avoid it, and there's this collision, and she ends up on the ground, and she whacks her head, and she's unconscious, and the whole team was just standing there with this deer in the headlight looks. What do we do? And they realized what happened, and once it became obvious that there was absolutely nothing the team could do, because she's out like a light. She's lying there. And the team can do nothing, and the coach is there, and the team nurse is there, and whatever people are there, and they just send the kids off. Give us some room. Go warm up for the game. Now, there's a group who personally knew the woman who was knocked down, and they became absolutely enraged over the accident. And one woman who openly admitted that she didn't even see what happened, within minutes of the accident, was telling all of her friends how that boy who knocked her friend down just kept right on going and never even bothered to stop to see if she was all right. A blatant lie. And by the time the game started, fans from that area of the bleachers were actually cheering and laughing at the boy every time he was fouled or knocked to the floor. That is such an ungodly display of malice and deceit. The viciousness of the woman's slander was disgraceful. Yet this woman was spewing out blatantly false statement about the boys and about the whole team, even though she never saw what happened. She latched onto a story that would feed her malicious anger just because. And that malice prevents you from seeing things as they really are. And I actually think that the woman truly believed what she was saying. She was that deceived. Didn't help that her team lost in the end. The woman was all right. She came to, the medical staff took her to the hospital. Everything was fine. The woman who was knocked down never had a complaint. Not one. But her friends certainly did. The sixth thing that we see is envy. And envy is not just wanting what another person has, but it's also resenting that person for having it. And an envious person is never satisfied with what he or she has and will continue to crave for more and more. Proverbs 14, verse 30 paints a vivid picture of this. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bone. D.L. Moody once told a fable of an eagle who was envious of another one who apparently could fly better than this one could. And one day the eagle saw a hunter with a bow and arrow and said to him, "I wish you would shoot that eagle up there." And the man agreed. He said, "Okay, I can do that, but I need some of your feathers for my arrow." And the jealous eagle, he pulled out a feather and gave it to the man, but it wasn't enough. So he pulled out another one and another one and another one until that poor eagle couldn't fly, and the hunter just turned and shot him. See, the archer took advantage of the situation and killed that helpless bird. If you're envious of others, the one you will hurt the most by your actions is yourself. That brings us to number seven, being hated and hating one another. Just outright hatred. This means loathsome and detestable. And when one lives in slavery to passion and pleasure, others will eventually become hatred towards him. Others will hate him, and all these other things are going to turn this individual and find it just to be crazy and just, I hate this one. And hatred becomes a way of life and often can't even be explained. I absolutely hate Coca-Cola. I love Pepsi, but I hate... Why? It's not explainable. It's just the way it is. I could probably give you five reasons, but whatever. Anyways, this is a diagnosis of human depravity. Is there such a thing as evil? Yes, there is. And it lurks within each one of us. And the great physician sees our pain and has diagnosed the condition of our souls. We only get better when we follow his orders. The next section in Titus, the original language, has these four verses as one really long sentence. And many commentators believe that this was a creed of the early church that the Christians recited or even sang out loud through repetition. They committed it to memory. I encourage you to do the exact same. And all you need to remember your status of where you're at right now. The good news is there's a Savior. The bad news is that we're all sinners. And you must first recognize the fact that you are a sinner before you will receive the work of the Savior into your life. Let's read verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. When you combine verse 3 with these verses, we begin to realize how sinful we really are. Because in our sin, we're going to hell, folks. We must acknowledge that without the intervention of God, we are all condemned to an eternity in hell. We're sinners. And we were sinners before we were saved, and unfortunately, we continue to sin after we're saved. We are in the depths of depravity, but the Almighty intervened and he saved us. He saved those whom he chose. But man could not, in no way, what we can't do for ourselves, God initiated for us. God is the one who takes the initiative. If you got your Bibles, look at these verses. How could you deny that it's from God? It says, but God, he saved us because of his mercy. He saved us. The Holy Spirit, he poured upon us through Jesus by his grace that we might become his heirs. It's all through God. He did it, not us. There's only one verb in the entire sentence. And the main emphasis is that he saved us. This is the crux of Christianity. For we serve a Savior who saves sinners. We are a mess, and God has come to our rescue through the redeeming work of his Son. And what he did on the cross, that he died for us on the cross. At his very at the very core of Christianity, it teaches conversion through a rescuing relationship. We are lost, and therefore we must be found. We are enemies of God and need to be at peace with him. We are enslaved by our sin and need to find true freedom. We are saved from God's wrath by God's redemption. Have you ever thought of that? We are saved from the wrath of God by His own redemption. Verses 4 through 7 are such an incredibly intense theological statement. And Paul brings out what the kindness and the love of God have done to counteract the increasing hatred of this natural world. And the primary focus of God's love is on the coming and the mission of Christ. But in the context, the stress is on the Christian experience of that love, of learning that relationship with Christ. In speaking of God as our Savior, Paul may be contrasting God with the emperor, who the contemporary world at that time, they sometimes saw the emperor as the Savior. And in verse 5, Paul roots salvation in the mercy of God and not in human effort. He says, it's all in the mercy of God. It's not in stuff that we do. When he talks about righteousness, it stands for those things that we have achieved. There we go, I managed to say it. Through the work of the law, consistent with the teachings that Paul gave, especially in the book of Romans. And it's important for us to understand that becoming a Christian doesn't mean just turning over a new leaf. If you try that, you'll find out that you're writing on that new leaf the same things that you wrote on the old leaf. It doesn't mean turning over a new leaf. It's like making a New Year's resolution and promising to do better doesn't make you a Christian. Nor are you saved on the basis of good deeds. You can only be saved through Christ. That's it. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's becoming a new leaf. A new creation in Christ. A completely different thing. Turning over the old one is still the old one. God wants you to be a new one. So what about you? Today we've read in verse 3 that Paul describes what believers used to be. And I wonder this morning if some of you are still in your sins. Perhaps you have not yet received the gift of eternal life. God has done everything for you, but you need to respond to Him by placing your full faith and trust in Him. So what side are you on? What's your condition? Are you pre or post conversion? You see, in a pre conversion versus a post conversion condition, the pre conversion is foolish. The post is saved by His kindness. The pre is disobedience. The post is saved by His love. Are you deceived or are you saved by His mercy? Are you enslaved or are you saved by His regeneration? Is there malice in your life or are you saved by His Spirit? Is there envy or saved by His Son? Is there hatred or are you saved by grace? Next week, we are going to talk more about verses 4 through 7. And about that amazing post-conversion condition. We're going to talk about His kindness, His love, His mercy, His regeneration. We're going to talk about all of these things. I want to look deeper into it and look into that divine rescue operation that God put in place for us, for you, for me. But this morning, I don't want to leave it like that and just say, well, I'll come back next week and maybe we'll help you get saved then. I can't do that. This morning, know this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came willingly to this earth to die on a cross. He was put on that cross because of our sins. He bled and he died to fulfill what God the Father said had to be done, that blood must be shed so that your sins can be forgiven, so that my sins can be forgiven. Then he died, and they took him off that cross and they threw him in the ground, put him in a tomb. But 3 days later, praise God, he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin. We don't have to worry any longer. And Jesus says, all we do is believe in him. To believe in Jesus Christ, to heed the call of the Spirit on our hearts. If you feel him calling you this morning, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait until next week. Listen to that voice and say, yes, God, I hear your voice. I know that I have sinned. I know that I'm foolish, I'm disobedient, I'm deceived, I'm enslaved, I have malice, I have envy, I have hatred in my life. I have all this and more. But I need your forgiveness. I want to have that relationship with you again. If that's something you want to do this morning, I'm going to close in prayer in just a minute. I pray that you would just pray with me this morning. If you make that decision, here comes the hard part. You got to tell me on your way out the door. I also want you to turn to the person next to you after you pray that prayer while the worship team comes up and leads us in our final song. Tell that person, hey, I just asked Jesus to be my Savior. I made the decision. So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have done a lot of things that separate me from you. But I've heard your word today. I hear your Spirit calling me today. And I ask for forgiveness. Forgive me for all of the sins in my life. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. I ask you to rule in my life. Help me not just to turn over a leaf, but to be that new leaf that you want me to be. Thank you for your forgiveness. Amen.